This morning, I want to begin our sermon by using the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Please join me in prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that I receive. It is in pardoning that I am pardoned. And it is in dying that I am born to eternal life. Amen. During the course of the week, when I was preparing the sermon for today, first I began to think of the examples of people who sacrificed themselves, who denied themselves for the sake of others, and for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of justice. And I came up with three examples that I want to share with you. And this is a different way that I begin my sermon today. I just want to share with these examples so that as I go on with this text, it connects with you and many other activities or many other things that has happened in our lives, in our nation, and globally. In 1961, a group of Nashville students resolved to reinforce the freedom rides. Two previous busloads on freedom riders had already encountered firebombing and severe beatings. And the Nashville students determined that the movement, having commenced, should not be allowed to fail. No one could deny that these students experienced joy during these trials. The notorious Bull Connor complained, and I quote, "I just couldn't stand their singing." But these students were fully mindful of the potential cost as well. The night before their departure, they had signed their last will and testaments, singing hymns after signing one's will, the cost and joy of discipleship. The second example that I want to share with you is that last month, and just last week, I saw what denying oneself looked like in Minnesota and Wisconsin. I saw demonstrators denying themselves for the sake of justice, denying themselves for the sake of George Floyd and Jacob Blake's families. I saw people from all walks of life here in America and internationally standing on behalf of the hashtag Black Lives Matter. Do you know, my dear friends, that some of these people, they lost friendship, they lost their friends. And I want to say, in some of those instances, some people were infected by the virus in the quest for justice. My third example, my dear friends, is that COVID-19 frontliners, health workers, law enforcement, In some instances, the first responder in cases of disaster response and management. They put their lives on the line for the sake of you and me and the entire country. Quizzed by Jesus about the wider public's perception on his identity, the disciples say that Jesus is a prophet. But more than a prophet, I still believe that you remember last week's sermon, thanks to Pastor Kathleen, who held us in a wonderful sermon last week. And this is a continuation of that text. And Peter said, "You are the anointed one of God, the gifted. You are gifted with God's power, a power Jesus now turns over to his followers. Whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we loosen is loosened. Incredible power is now in our hands. And with these hands, we just might reshape the world." This is what the disciples are thinking. Peter receives the keys to the realm of heaven, and his earthly authority carries heavenly significance. But now, Jesus begins a process of reinterpreting what being the Messiah really means and what following the Messiah entails for the disciples. If Peter cannot bear the revelation of Jesus' coming suffering, how will he respond when the focus shifts to the disciples whose fate mimics that of Jesus? And as we have noted last week, the disciple must have been buzzing with excitement in the wake of the revelatory moment. They must have been dazzled by the fact that theirs would be the generation that would be a witness to the culmination of so many of God's promises. God's anointed will respond in a way that will transform the world and set things right. Nothing will ever be the same from this moment forward. And in this excitement, they get it half right. The world is shifting under their feet, but not as they or we would expect it. From that time, Jesus starts to explain that the Messiah would not be embraced but rejected, not crowned but executed, not empowered by might, but weakened by affliction. What a disappointment this must have been. What a baffling shift of expectations. Clearly, this is not what Peter had imagined when he dared to speak the truth about Jesus' identity. He spoke correctly, though incompetently, for Peter begins to seek to correct the Messiah about the nature and the scope of his mission. Listen what Peter says. "Oh, listen, Jesus, this cannot be what God intends for you. Oh, no, there must be a different way, Jesus. This is not what our deliverer ought to do. Suffering and dying is what we have all endured, prophets and ordinary people alike. You are supposed to be different. You are supposed to save us from all our enemies. This cannot be. You dare not do this, Jesus." Now, Jesus' reproach is anything but subtle. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter thus moves from heights of recognition to the depths of rejection. What can this mean? We can pause this question. But I want you to imagine something this morning. Last week, as I said, Jesus was saying, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." And this morning, he is calling Peter, "You are a stumbling block." That's not just a great word play here. From a cornerstone to a stumbling block. But such a reversal of relational fortune that it had to be incredibly painful for Peter. The common assumption is that when Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, he had in mind a warrior like David, one who would drive out Romans and liberate the Israelites. We too, we often want to have a strong God, a warrior God, who can come and save us from our trouble and our problems. And it's hard to accept, let alone celebrate Jesus coming to us in vulnerability, suffering, and death. The Romans were foreign occupiers, not only imposing Roman law, but taxing the people to support their work and enforcing it by violence. But Jesus knew about this. He knows that by introducing a different logic, one that runs by forgiveness, mercy, and love, rather than retribution, violence, and hate, he is challenging the powers that be. But it's hard to imagine. I know, in light of the how prevalent force and violence that we see in our world today. But it is just what Jesus invites us to do. Lives shaped by love and forgiveness, and actions shaped by compassion and hope. Now, Jesus is coming with a difficult assignment after this. Jesus said, told his disciples, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And for those who lose their life for my sake will find it." What a different, a difficult assignment, a difficult calling. And Jesus used three verbs in this verse. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow Christ. The way to interpret these words is simply, number one, to recognize that suffering happens. It's a reality that we suffer. But the second thing, whether you choose it or embrace it or resist it, Christ is present with you in it, in that suffering. He walks with us in that suffering. God in Jesus came among us as bearing a vital message of love and acceptance. Even though Jesus knew that humanity's likely response would be to reject the message and kill the messenger. But in this sense, the cross was not Jesus' goal, but rather the outcome of Jesus' fidelity in the face of unfaithful people. He didn't choose the cross, but rather trusted God to work even through the extreme case of the cross for the sake of the world God loves so much. So similarly, the cross isn't something we choose. Rather, it is something that finds us. Sometimes what is redemptive in our suffering is obvious. The sacrifices we make for our family members and our friends, foregoing our individual rights during the pandemic for the sake of the community health. And sometimes it's hard to tell if there is anything good at all, let alone redemptive in the suffering, we see and experience it. And yet Christ identifies with all of our suffering, took it in all on himself, and in his suffering, and promises to meet us, all of us. But what does take up your cross and deny yourself look like in this case? Perhaps it's following Jesus' lead and to the best of our ability, and to make decisions, act in a way that reflects God's love for us and for all people. God's acceptance of us and for all people. God's desire for abundant life for us and for all people. Deny yourself is not the same, I think, as forget about yourself. And certainly is not to debase yourself. God is in it for everyone, and not just us. I think what denying yourself looks like, seeing that you and I are part of something larger, and in recognize that there is in fact no meaningful you or I apart from us. That's egotism. That's being selfish if you think of myself, my family only, but collectively as a community. And this is the path upon which any of Jesus' followers must tread. The disciples are not just witnesses of Jesus' suffering, but participants in it. We shall participate. And we always do, almost every day in our lives. Disciples are to walk Jesus' grim path. They just don't get to tell about it. It's easier to tell about Jesus' works, but to walk in his footsteps, it's difficult. They actually will live through Jesus' suffering in their own bodies. But what does it look like to follow the Messiah, the anointed of God? The path is lined up with crosses and paved with Jesus' passion. And this is a matter of life and death for the followers as much as it is for Jesus. A German theologian by the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic Cost of Discipleship, had much to say about this. And he says, I quote, "To endure the cross is not a tragedy. It is the suffering which is in the fruit of exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. When it comes, it is not an accident, but a necessity. It is not the sort of suffering which is inseparable from this mortal life, but the suffering which is an essential part of the specifically Christian life." And again, Bonhoeffer says infamously that discipleship means adherence to this one who is going to the cross. It is our decision every day as to how we will live out this calling. So my brothers and sisters, this morning, there is so much suffering going on just now, whether related to COVID, racial injustice, economic hardships, emotional despair, and so forth. In all these things, not just Jesus' cross is present, but Christ himself holding us, lamenting with us, embracing and encouraging us, promising us the strength to endure, and having endured to flourish, and flourishing to help others to do the same. So the cross will appear to span the finality. The cross will appear to be the end of the story for us all. But Listen here, my dear friends. The promise Jesus makes here, and the promises God has made from the beginning, assure us a future. A future in which justice will blossom. A future in which hungry are fed. A future in which the imprisoned are comforted. And I want to pose these questions to you, my dear friends. Can you imagine that God is at work in and through your life for the good of the world? Can you imagine that the congregation, this congregation, Unilu, has something of value to offer its community? Can you imagine that when you befriend the lonely or encourage the frightened, heavens rejoices? Can you imagine that though afraid, when you stand up for those who spew hate, God is with you? Can you imagine that even small acts of love and generosity challenge the world order and introduce a different reality? Can you imagine that God wants for us not just to comfort, but to bring freedom? Can you imagine that love is more powerful than hate? Can you imagine that God raised Jesus from the dead? This is the cost of discipleship, my dear friends. And let me conclude by saying, I am so grateful to have been loved and to be able to love, because that liberates. Love liberates. It just doesn't hold, but that's ego. But love liberates. It doesn't just bind. So I invite you, as a congregation, my dear friends, you want to have this kind of love, this kind of compassion, this kind of justice, this kind of love that liberates. And that is what Jesus commands us to do this morning. May God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.